Morning, everyone. Grab your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. I want to begin by reading a story here. The beginning of Acts chapter 9. Beginning in verse number 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. I'm sure we're all very familiar with this story. If you know the story of the book of Acts up until this point, this was a difficult time for Christians. There was a lot of persecution going on, and a lot of it had to do with this man, Saul. He was going around and he was dragging Christians out of their homes. He was persecuting them. He was putting them to death, throwing them into prison. But this story marks a turning point in the life of Saul, but also in the story of the gospel. But I didn't read you this story because I want to camp out here. I want to use that as context for what happens next, because just after this, we meet a man named Ananias, who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want us to notice some things about Ananias. He was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, we'll come to find out. And in verse number 10, the Lord appears to Ananias in a vision, and he says, "Ananias." And he says, "Here I am, Lord." Now let me just hit the pause button real quick. How cool would that be? Right? So you're sitting there and all of a sudden the Lord appears to you. I mean, especially during this time, the first century was difficult for Christians. And you can imagine Ananias was probably one of those Christians who was struggling. He was afraid because of the things that were happening to Christians. And here is Jesus coming to him and saying, "I've got a personal message for you. I'm going to tell you exactly what I want you to do." Anybody else want that to happen? I think I'd be saying, I've said that before, "Lord, if you would just tell me what you want from me," right? And the Lord here is doing this to Ananias. Of course, if you know the Bible story, you know that any time the Lord appears to people, it doesn't usually end up being something that they want to do. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. So the Lord appears to Ananias, and he says, I've got something I want you to do. Verse number 11, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." So the Lord has come to Ananias. He says, "I've got a mission for you. I want you to go to this guy's house. I want you to lay your hands on him. I want you to help him regain his sight." And by the way, he's expecting you. I mean, what a great mission, right? The Lord has given Ananias this commission, said, "I want you to do this," and he's going to be expecting you. It's going to end up great. You're going to get to heal a blind guy. But this wasn't just some random blind guy, was it? This was Saul of Tarsus. And when Jesus comes and tells Ananias this, he's not sure that Jesus knows who this Saul of Tarsus guy is, does he? He comes back in verse number 13, and Ananias kind of quibbles with the Lord. He says, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." He says, "Lord, if you hadn't heard about this guy, let me give you the lowdown on who Saul of Tarsus is. Saul of Tarsus is a bad guy. In fact, he's not just a bad guy. He's the worst. He's the worst of all of them. He's the ringleader, and he wants to kill us, and you want me to go and talk to him." So Ananias is filling Jesus in on all these details. And I want you to notice next, Jesus has nothing to do with what Ananias says. It's almost as if he doesn't care that Ananias has all of these objections. Jesus comes back and he tells him, "Here's what I want you to do." Verse number 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" Jesus says, "I've got plans for Saul. You don't worry about those details. I'm going to take care of that. You go and you do what I've told you to do." And Ananias does. He goes, verse number 17. "So Ananias departed and he entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he begins to speak to Saul." There's a great lesson here in this story of Ananias about going when Jesus says go and doing what Jesus says to do. And I was really tempted to just kind of camp out there and talk, because as followers of Jesus Christ, isn't that what our life is all about? Going when Jesus says go, doing what Jesus says to do, obeying Jesus because he is our Lord. There's a great lesson there that I may be preaching here in a couple weeks. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. The thing I want to talk about this morning that I want to consider is this. Why did Jesus and Ananias have two different opinions about Saul? Think about that. So here, Ananias and Jesus, they're looking at the same man. They've got the same information about Saul, and yet they come to two completely different conclusions about him. Ananias says, that's a bad guy. We don't need to talk to him. In fact, we don't even need to go to him. And Jesus, on the other hand, says, he's mine. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Why is it that Jesus and Ananias have two different opinions? In fact, I would go so far as to say they find themselves at cross purposes with one another. Do you see that? Jesus, the Lord Jesus, has told Ananias to go, and he says, Lord, I really don't want to go. Why is that? Why is it that a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ would quibble with Jesus and not go when he says go? I think the answer lies in the two very different ways that they see Saul. Because when Ananias looks at Saul, what Ananias sees is a man with the past. Do you see that? When Jesus first comes to him and he tells Ananias to go, Ananias goes and tells Jesus everything about who Saul used to be. And he wasn't making any of this stuff up. In fact, when you first meet Saul, when he first enters the Bible story in Acts chapter 7, you can almost hear the Darth Vader music playing as he enters the story. I mean, he's a bad guy from the get-go, right? Here is Stephen, a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. They're stoning them, and Saul is the one who is approving of his murder. He is the ringleader. They're laying their coats at his feet. Saul is not just a bad guy. He is the bad guy, the focal point of this persecution happening against Christianity. And as you get into Acts chapter 8, Saul is continuing this persecution. He's going into people's houses. He's dragging them away from their families. He's throwing them into prison. He's putting people to death. Saul certainly was a man with a past. And Ananias knew about this past. And most Christians knew about this past. In fact, after Saul is converted, he's in the synagogues and he's preaching Jesus, and people are looking at him like, we've heard about this guy. What is he doing? Isn't this the guy that used to wreak havoc on the people in Jerusalem? But Saul was a different person at that point. But people didn't know that. All they knew was his past. But I want us to notice something here in Acts chapter 9. Ananias wasn't just collecting facts on Saul of Tarsus. I mean, certainly he was not inaccurate in what he said to Jesus, but did you notice that he took what he knew about Saul and he formulated this story about what he thought about Saul? As he's talking to Jesus, do you hear Ananias saying, Lord, I know what this guy's done, and he's just not worth it. He's not worth me going and talking to him. I'm scared for my own sake, and I don't think I need to go talk to him. He's a lost cause. He's never going to respond to the gospel. Do you hear Ananias as he's talking to Jesus? He says, look, this is not the guy you want me to go talk to. In fact, Ananias is so convinced of this story that he has told himself that when Jesus himself comes to Ananias and says, go, he balks. He says, I don't know if I really want to do what you're telling me to do, Jesus. I mean, think about that. This isn't just some random disciple that has come up to Ananias and said, hey, Ananias, I think you ought to go talk to Saul. I think we can work on him. I think we can fix him. This is Jesus Christ telling Ananias what to do. And Ananias is so convinced that his story is true about Saul that he argues with the Lord about going to talk to him. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how entrenched Ananias was in that position, that he had a hard time hearing what Jesus was actually saying. And I want us to think about that in our own lives, because if we're being honest with ourselves, I think sometimes we do exactly the same thing that Ananias did in this story. Sometimes we see people for who they were, or who they are, or what they've done, and we can't see anything about their future. We can't see anything about their potential. We've made all these determinations, and we've told ourselves, this person will never listen to anything that I have to say. When we look at people, all we see sometimes is their past, don't we? Who they are, what they've done, and certainly we live in a world Well, we're surrounded with people who have a past. I mean, you work with some of those people, don't you? Men and women who have a scandalous past, and you know about it because, frankly, they don't mind telling you about what they've done, what they did this past weekend, the parties and the drugs and the immorality that they're involved in. They don't care. They are people we interact with every day who are pursuing this lifestyle that's self-centered, that's full of pleasure, and they're proud of it. We see people every day who have a past. Maybe you have a neighbor, somebody that you've gotten to know. And the more you talk to them, the more you get to know their story, it just seems to be get more and more complicated. They've been married more times than you can count. And it sounds a lot like Jesus and that woman at the well in John chapter 4. He says, you've got five husbands and the one you're with now is not yours. We run into people like that all the time, don't we? People who have a past. Or maybe you have a friend that grew up going to church, but they had a bad experience and have just completely written off the church. You have those friends that say, you know, I don't want anything to do with you Christians. There is an exodus in our country from Christianity into these other religions like Buddhism and Islam because people have had bad experiences. People that we interact with every day have a past. And what we do is we don't just collect facts on these people, do we? We use what we know about them to formulate these stories that we tell ourselves. And the stories that we tell ourselves about these people sound a lot like what Ananias is saying here about Saul. I know they will never be interested in the gospel. They would never respond. There's no point in even trying. Daniel, if you even knew what this person was all about and how they lived their lives, you would know I cannot talk to this person about the gospel. We tell ourselves these stories, don't we? In fact, we become so convinced in our stories that even when Jesus tells us to go, Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Even when Jesus tells us to go, we don't go. We don't share the gospel with them. But I don't want us to miss the reason for this. I think that if we look deeper, inevitably that's what happens when we see people like Ananias, y'all, Saul. As someone with a past. And so I want to give us a new perspective this morning. I want to give us a different way to see, because I think we need to see people more like Jesus saw than Ananias did. And so let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 9 and let's see exactly what Jesus saw whenever he looked at Saul. And let me start off by saying this. When Jesus looked at Saul, he had all the same information that Ananias did. When Ananias enumerated all of these things that Saul was and that Saul had done in his past, he wasn't giving Jesus any new information, was he? You remember when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road, he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He knew exactly what Saul had been doing. And Ananias gave Jesus this list of three reasons as to why he shouldn't go talk to him. And Jesus comes back with his own list of three reasons as to why Ananias should talk to him. Because when Jesus looked at Saul, what Jesus saw was Saul's future. Listen to what Jesus says. Ananias has said, Lord, I've heard about him. I know what he's done. In fact, I'm a little bit scared of him. I don't really want to go talk to him. And Jesus says, be quiet. Let me tell you why you need to go talk to him. He says in verse number 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Jesus is looking at Saul and he says, I can use this guy. In fact, I am going to use this guy. I have chosen him to do something for me. And he goes on to tell Ananias what he's going to do. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He says, I am going to commission Saul. He's going to be an instrument of mine to preach the gospel. He's going to take the gospel into the entire world. He's going to talk to Gentiles. He's going to talk to Jews. He's going to talk to kings. You remember before Jesus left this earth, he said in Matthew 28, he said the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what Jesus is telling Ananias is, I have chosen Saul to be a chosen vessel of mine to do that very thing. He is going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Saul is going to become so committed to doing this mission that Jesus says in verse 16 that he's going to be willing to suffer. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Can you imagine as Jesus is telling Ananias these things, how it must have sounded rolling around in his head? He's looking at Jesus going, Saul's not even on our team. What do you mean he's going to be your chosen vessel? There's no way that he could become this person. How would it ever be that Saul could be an instrument for Jesus Christ? And the answer is simple. You can't see that. Ananias had no way of seeing that if all he's looking at is Saul's past. But Jesus sees things differently because he's looking at what Saul can become. When the gospel goes to work on his heart, when the gospel goes to work in his life, and the gospel begins to reshape Saul's motivation and Saul's purpose and Saul's direction in life. We talked about in class how Saul, who became Paul, was one of those people who he always ran a straight course. Whatever he was doing, he did it with everything he was. And Jesus says, I'm going to take that and I'm going to redirect him, and he's going to be a chosen instrument of mine, and he's going to change the world. You know, it's interesting, as you look through Scripture, how over and over again you see God using people that may have seemed to be a bizarre choice at first. You ever thought about that? He chose people that we would never expect to do His will, to be the ones carrying out His mission in this world. Have you ever thought about that? I think about someone like Moses. And you may be thinking, Moses wasn't a bizarre choice. Well, that's because you know the rest of the story. When God came and called Moses, Moses was a fugitive. He was on the run. He had murdered somebody. In fact, when God sent Moses out on his mission, he was such a bad leader and such a bad speaker that God had to give him someone to help him. And when God came to Moses and called him and told him, I've got a mission for you, Moses, a lot like Ananias, said, I've got plenty of excuses why. Moses threw the book at God and said, I'm not your guy. I'm not going to be the one that you want to do all of these things. In fact, if you go back and you read through the first part of Exodus and you read the story of Moses, you might think the same thing of him, because he was not the kind of person I would have chosen to be a leader, and especially not the kind of person I would have chosen to lead God's people and God's mission. But you know what God would say about that? Be quiet. Let me do my thing. Because when God got to work on Moses, he equipped him with the things that he needed, and he sent him on his mission. And Moses went on to lead God's people out of Israel through the wilderness to the brink of the promised land. This man who couldn't even speak and who was a terrible leader is the man God chose to confront Pharaoh and to lead his people. And today we talk about Moses as one of the greatest leaders in all of human history, don't we? But it sure didn't look that way at first. I think about somebody like King David. When Samuel went to Jesse's house, David's father, to go pick out a king, God told him to go to Jesse's house. Jesse paraded all of his sons in front of Samuel, and nobody was thinking about David. In fact, David wasn't even there when Samuel showed up. David was out in the field playing with the sheep. He was the last person that they thought of when it came to picking a king. Nobody was thinking about David, but God was. And God took David and he shaped him into the greatest king that Israel ever had. In fact, every king following David was measured by the rule of King David. And then we get to the New Testament. I think about the apostles. What a wacky group of individuals that Jesus chose to lead his movement. Have you ever thought about that? At the core of his men that he chose was a group of fishermen, just a bunch of blue-collar guys with no education. I mean, who's going to pick those guys to lead a movement? If I'm Jesus, the Son of God, and I'm picking people to lead my movement of faith, I think I'd like to pick some people that are a little more educated, that know how to talk to people, right? That don't just pull in nets all day. Nothing against fishermen, but it just doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And then you've got a tax collector and a zealot, two guys at completely opposite ends of the political spectrum. It's a miracle they didn't kill one another. But I mean, if you're starting a movement, why would you get two people at completely polar opposite ends of the political spectrum? That's a sure way to tear apart a movement, isn't it? And then you get to know these people as we read their stories, and we learn about the kind of character these people had. Peter, I mean, come on. He was impetuous. He was impulsive. You never knew what was going to come out of that guy's mouth. You never knew whose ear he was going to cut off. Okay, that only happened once. But still, I mean, a guy like that carrying a sword around, that's got to be a little scary, right? And Peter, I mean, James and John, the sons of thunder, they appeared to have anger problems. Let's throw down fire from heaven and destroy these people, right? And then Thomas. I mean, you're leading a movement of faith, and here is a man who struggles with his faith. Why would Jesus ever choose such a wacky, bizarre, eclectic group of men to lead his movement? We can't see their potential. We can't see what they would become, but Jesus did. And you know what those men did? They changed the world. That wacky group of men that Jesus selected, we still talk about to this day. We still read their words. We still look at the actions that they took. Jesus took those men and he reshaped them and he reformed them and he continued to work on them throughout their life, and they became something that glorified God and that progressed this movement, and it changed the entire world. And so coming back to Acts chapter 9, I think we need to ask ourselves this question. That is, what do we see? What do we see when we look at Saul? What do we see when we look at others? What do we see when we look at our neighbors and our friends and those people in our lives that need the gospel and that are not disciples of Jesus Christ? I want to suggest to us this morning, I mean, it's pretty obvious, we need to broaden our field of vision so that we can look beyond just someone's past, beyond the things that they've done, beyond this laundry list of sins. I mean, Saul certainly had all of those things, but when Jesus looked at Ananias, he saw beyond all of that into what he could become with God at work to mold him. And what underlies this is a need to see the power of the gospel. We need to see what God's word can do when it's at work in people's lives to change them. To change their thoughts and their actions and their attitudes. To make them somebody different. You know, we interact with people every day. Neighbors, friends, coworkers, people who are living their lives. But who knows? Who knows if those people are at the end of their line with that lifestyle? Who knows if they're looking for something better? Who knows if their heart is open to receive the gospel? We certainly don't. But God says, go, be vessels of mine to share the gospel with those people. You know, George preached that sermon about a month ago. Perhaps God has prepared us for this moment. Perhaps we are the Ananias to that person to go and to tell them the gospel. And like Jesus, I need to see that God can take them and mold them into his instrument. And frankly, this church family ought to have power, faith in the power of the gospel. I've been a part of this church family long enough that I know that some of you have a past. And you may be looking at me, you may think, yeah, you have a past too. I know about you, Daniel. That's exactly right. We all have things that we've done in our lives. People that we have been, actions that we have taken, there have been seasons in our life that we are not proud of. And we may have done some terrible things and acted in ways that we know are not right. But you know what? Even then, someone shared with us the gospel. And it changed our lives. We are not who we are today because of ourselves. We are who we are today because the gospel is at work in our lives to change our attitudes, to change the way we think and talk and act. I am not who I am, or I am not who I am today because of myself. I am who I am because of the grace of God. And it's only God and his word at work in my heart and mind to shape me that has caused me to be who I am today. And I think we take that for granted sometimes, don't we? I think we take for granted the fact that God has changed us. And this word is powerful. And it affects our lives. And we don't look at others and say, it can do that to other people. Brethren, it can. The gospel is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it can change people's lives because I see it right here in the story of Saul. When we reflect on who we are today, it is a testimony to the power of the gospel to transform lives. And this church ought to have faith in the power of the gospel because the evidence is sitting right here in this room today. We need to see like Jesus sees. I have one more thing I want us to see this morning in Acts chapter 9. We need to finish the story with Ananias going. You know, at the beginning of this story, Ananias wasn't too optimistic about what was going to happen. In fact, he looked at Saul and he said, I just don't think this is a good idea. But verse number 17, Ananias departed and he entered the house. He went when Jesus told him to go. You think Ananias rolled up to that house, sat outside on his donkey for a little bit, and gave himself a pep talk? What do you think was going through his mind? He had no idea what was going to happen when he walked up there and he knocked on that door. But he did it. He talked to Saul. Verse number 17, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is where the story really starts getting good. Saul has become a different person, and it's evident to those people around him. Verse 21, "All who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for these purposes to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." The gospel changed Saul. In fact, it changed him so much that the people he was working for before wanted to kill him, verse number 23, because they realized, this is not the same person that we hired. We got to get rid of this guy. He has switched teams on us. He was a different person. There was a change in Saul's life. And in the book of Acts, if you go on to read the rest of this story, chapter 10, the gospel goes to the Gentiles like Jesus said it would. And the rest of the book of Acts is about this man, Saul. This hopeless case. This man that Ananias didn't want to go talk to, Saul, going into the world, preaching the gospel, and changing the world. We need to learn to see like God sees. We need to learn to go like Ananias was willing to go. You know, the gospel does not call us to create this mental list of people that we think will receive the gospel and then work that list and mark people off who we don't think will receive it. Jesus says, go, Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I wonder this morning, is there a Saul in your life? God is saying, I need you to go preach. The other possibility is that maybe there is a Saul in our crowd this morning. Maybe you came here this morning and you have a past. And maybe you've been telling yourself a story about that past and saying things like, God can never fix me. What I've done is just too bad. I'm just not worthy. I'm not worth it. Let me just tell you, you're just wrong about that. Because if God can change Saul, God can change you. And God can do something about your life. But it starts with a commitment. It starts by doing what he says to do and going when he says to go. Really, that's the call of the gospel through Jesus Christ, to listen and to obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's shown us the way, and he's called us to walk that path with him. But are we willing to do that this morning? If you need to respond to the Lord this morning, now is your time. Now is your opportunity to do that. I'm going to be down here at the front. I'll pray with you. I'll encourage you in any way you can. Come and talk to me while we stand and while we sing this song.